Hey, good morning, Harvest. It's great to be with you this morning, and not much better than being with God's people in God's house to worship God together and now to sit under the authority of the Word of God. Amen? Who needs another hour of sleep when we've got that, right? Yeah. It's good to be with you this morning. Grab your Bibles, open them up to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We'll work through verses 6 to 15 together in just a moment, but as you're turning there, I want to start with a quote from pastor and theologian Kevin DeYoung. You may have heard his name before. He once said this: "The most important things we have to do as Christians are the things we are most powerless to do." The most important things we have to do as Christians are the things we are most powerless to do. Now, what are the most important things that we're called to do as followers of Jesus? Well, I would propose that they are these. First, Matthew 28:19, that we make disciples of all nations. That's what Christ called us to in the Great Commission. And that we do that, we fulfill that following these two additional commandments that he gave us in Matthew chapter 22, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. Those three verses, by the way, make up the brunt of what is our mission statement here at Harvest, which says that we seek to glorify God by making more and better disciples of Jesus who love God and love others. As Pastor Leo reminded us last week, that is not something that is just for pastors and preachers. It's something for every single one of us to commit to as followers of Jesus. And if we are going to commit to that, as we seek to fulfill that mission, we must rely entirely on the power of God at work within us, because for us as sinful human beings, there is no power in us to be able to complete those things. And anybody who's been walking with Jesus for any length of time knows that. So as we come to Acts chapter 16 this morning and enter into what is known as the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, what we'll see clearly is that he and his companions relied entirely on the power of God for two critical things: for open doors and open hearts. They relied entirely on the power of God for the open doors they needed to step through in order for the gospel to advance. And they relied entirely on the power of God to open the hearts of those that they would minister to and proclaim the gospel to, those who would hear the truth about Christ's death, burial, and glorious resurrection to receive by grace through faith. And so must we. If we are to follow the call of God in our lives, must rely on his strength entirely for open doors and open hearts. So let's turn our attention to the text now. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. Follow along with me as I read to us God's word this morning. "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and then the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us. Here's what we're going after this morning. Following the call of God in my life means that I see and do these three things that we'll see in our passage this morning. Here's the first, that I let him lead me. Following the call of God means that I let him lead me. Hopefully you remember that last week while we were in the end of Acts chapter 15, the beginning part of Acts chapter 16, we saw that Paul and Silas, while in Antioch, split. There was a sharp disagreement. Barnabas took John Mark and went south. Paul took Silas and went north to go visit the other churches that they had established during their first missionary journey. They went to Lystra. They picked up Timothy while they were there. And then they went to Iconium. And from there, the scriptures record, verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now, it wouldn't be a sermon in our series in the book of Acts without a map now, would it? Right? Pastor Todd was here. I know he'd be super stoked. But here's the best guess that we have of the trek that they took from Iconium. They, as you can see, went through the region of Galatia, the area of Phrygia. Now, they didn't go that way by their choice. They went that way because, verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They wanted to go west through Asia, but the Spirit didn't let them. It's interesting, isn't it? Let's keep going. Verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, you see that in the northwest corner up there, they attempted to go into Bithynia, that's further north, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Stopped again. Now, one has to wonder how that came about. I mean, how did the Spirit stop them? What did that look like? Maybe it was a revelation. Maybe they received a prophetic word from someone. Maybe the Apostle Paul, he just had some angst in his spirit about going into Asia and Bithynia, and so they didn't go. Maybe the Spirit was standing on the border of Asia and Bithynia like Gandalf saying, "You shall not pass." We don't know. Maybe. Or maybe as Luke is recording this, looking back on the whole thing and how it all went down and the reality that they were not able to go into Asia, not able to go in Bithynia, they just very clearly realized that that was the work of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, we don't know what that looked like. But what was very clear was that God was leading them in a certain direction. And he was doing so by very clearly closing the doors to Asia and Bithynia. Now, temporarily, might I add, the gospel does go into both places. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church in Ephesus, one of the biggest cities in the area of Asia Minor. And then the Apostle Peter writes his first letter to the believers who were in Bithynia as well. The gospel does go in advance there, just not right now. And is it not true that so often, so many of the things that happen in our lives come down to timing? Not right now. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You've got good and godly desires, but the Lord to this point has said, not yet. God, I long to be married. Not yet. God, I long to serve you in ministry somewhere. Why am I stuck at this dead-end job? Not yet. Father, we long to have children. Not yet. God, we want to see our kids follow Jesus. Just hang on. If that's where you are this morning, what you need to hear is that God is working in the closed doors. As he most certainly was in this case. Look down at verse 8. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, city on the coast. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. What did that look like? Was it a dream? Did Paul get up in the middle of the night to do what people sometimes have to do in the middle of the night, and there's a person standing there? We don't know. Whatever it was, there was a man of Macedonia standing there. How did they know he was from Macedonia? That's another good question. Was it his accent? Was it the clothes he was wearing? Was he standing on a map? Do you have a name tag that said, "Hello, my name is Steve from Macedonia"? I don't know, but they knew. He was urging Paul, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." I think it'd be helpful for us to stop for a moment here and to consider a few things about how God speaks. Because the way that God speaks to Paul here is unusual. And there's a lot of things that we don't know intentionally about how all of this went down. And so let's consider for a moment, as we see in Scripture, five ways that God speaks to us. Five ways that God speaks to us. And I'll note that these go in descending order of commonality. The first way God speaks to us is through His Word. Through the inspired and living and active Word of God, He speaks. The primary and most common way that God speaks to His people. If God says it here, I do it. Plain and simple. Amen? Isaiah 40, the flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Deuteronomy chapter 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Listen, if you are waiting for a word from God, if you're waiting for Him to speak to you about something and you're neglecting His word, second way God speaks to us is through His word from someone else. God can speak to us from His word through His people, and how encouraging is that? Right, to sit under the teaching and proclamation of God's word. Or to have a brother and sister in Christ who loves you, remind you of the truths of Scripture. Encouraging you when you're discouraged from the promises of God. Rebuking you and challenging you when you're in sin from the commands of God's word. God speaks to us through His word from someone else. Thirdly, God speaks to us through someone else. And notice the nuance there. And while decidedly more uncommon than the first two, this certainly happens, that when someone comes to you and says, hey, God wants me to say this to you. God has a word for you from me. And God can absolutely speak that way. That's absolutely for sure. That's, to be honest with you, that's part of the reason why I am a preacher of God's word. An experience like that in my own life. I can testify, God speaks to us this way. But upon receiving that, we need to approach it carefully. It needs to be something that we pray about. It needs to be something that we bring other believers in on. And again, it needs to be something that we test by the primary and most common way that God speaks to us, which is His word. And if the thing that that person says to us contradicts Scripture in any way, we disregard it. Fourthly, God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit to my spirit. God speaks through the Holy Spirit, giving us a specific prompting. God promises the Spirit will give you the words to say. Have you ever been in that moment where you're speaking with somebody and it just feels like the Spirit is just speaking words through you? That's awesome. Have you ever been in that moment where you just feel an urging from the Spirit to go and say, hey, go talk to that person. Go say that thing to them. God speaks to us through our spirit. Now again, the problem with this is when people believe that this happens constantly. That I get a word from the Lord 7 different times before coffee every day. Every thought that comes into my head is from the Holy Spirit telling me something. This is an uncommon way that God speaks to us. But He does speak to us this way. And then finally, God speaks to us through dreams or visions. And God speaks to us, there's a couple of other ways that I would lump into this category. God can also speak through natural phenomena, right? The burning bush, right? The animal kingdom. Balaam's donkey, God uses. Angelic appearances, right? God uses angels to speak as well. I'd put all of those things, including dreams and visions, in this category, and what I'm about to say certainly applies to those things as well. God does use this way to speak to us. We see it in Scripture, but we have to see a couple things about when we see God speaking through dreams and visions. The first thing that we see, especially in the book of Acts, is that any time visions come, they never come from the apostles seeking them out. Okay, Peter in Acts chapter 10 wasn't like, I got to go up on the roof. I don't know about this whole food thing. Lord, give me a vision, preferably of a bedsheet. Paul wasn't seeking a vision here in Acts chapter 16, but it came and they responded. And the second thing that we need to see about God speaking through dreams and visions is more often than not, when they came, it was to mark a major shift in how God was working in the world, like this one here in our passage this morning. God was giving Paul a new mission to a new place. They marked a new beginning in the history of God's redemptive plan. And so in that, they're not normative at all. They're very specific, in fact, and special to that moment in redemptive history. So hear me carefully and clearly. While God speaks this way, and he does, it's not common. And if in doubt, where do we go? We go back to the scriptures. We always, always, always come back to the primary and most common way that God speaks to us. And we bring others into it, just like Paul does here. Look down at verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next word? Come on, lift up your voice. What's the next word? Look at your scriptures. Immediately what? We. Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that that word in the original language is in plural, concluding that God had called, what's that next word? Us, to go and preach the gospel to them. Paul brings Silas, Timothy, and Luke at this point in time. Notice the way that pronouns switch there. It goes from they, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to us, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They probably picked them up in Troas. They come together. They put the pieces of this vision together. And it was God calling them to Macedonia to preach the gospel for the first time in Europe together. And two more things about this that I want you to see. When God speaks, when God reveals his will, I must consider it rationally. Okay, they conclude. They put their pieces, the pieces of the vision and what that man from Macedonia was saying together. When God calls you to follow Jesus, he doesn't tell you to check your brain at the door. Use it. God's given it to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Weigh out what is said rationally, and then when God speaks, when he reveals his will, do it secondly in community with other believers, to ensure what you're hearing and seeing, what, where, and when God is leading you is right. Consider it, pray about it, conclude it together. No Lone Ranger Christians. Okay, all of that said, and that was a pretty significant aside there, it all comes down to this main point. We need to be okay with God changing our plans. We need to recognize that when God is leading us, he is doing far more than just taking us from point A to point B. He is changing us and shaping us and molding us in ways that we aren't even aware of. And the James gets to the heart of this in his letter, James chapter 4. He says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, our responsibility as followers of Jesus, seeking to follow the call of God in our lives, is to be obedient to what he commands us in his word while being very open to modify and change or abandon our plans if God reveals something different to us in whatever way he does that. See, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had good desires to go and preach God's word. Good thing, yeah? To go and preach God's word in Asia and Bithynia, but God didn't open that door to them. And notice, they weren't sitting on their hands in Iconium, not doing anything, waiting for some supernatural sign from God to tell them exactly where they needed to go. No, no, they knew the call that God had put in their lives. Preach the gospel, make disciples, plant churches, go. And so they did. And they were sensitive to God's leading as they went. And they responded rightly when God said, not here, not right now. Some of you might be here this morning and you're wondering why God hasn't opened up a door yet. And as lovingly as I possibly can, I want you to hear from me. Get to work anyway. Get to work anyway. The Lord has revealed enough of his will for us in his word to know that there are some things that we do no matter where we go. Get to work. We pray for open doors. We plan. We knock on closed doors to see if they open. But we get to work and we watch for God to lead. Watch for God to open the doors where he wants and when he wants. And when the doors open, like Paul and his companions, immediately we go. Immediately, verse 10, we sought to go into Macedonia. We obey right away and do what God calls us to. Which brings us to this secondly, to follow God's call in my life. I let him use me. I let him lead me, and then I let him use me. So after the vision from the Lord, this team hops on a boat, another map for you, verse 11, setting sail from Troas in the area of Mysia. They make their way to the island of Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, modern-day Greece, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. From modern-day Turkey, they make their way across the Aegean Sea to modern-day Greece. This port city of Philippi was of massive significance. This was no random place that they chose to set up camp as they make their way into Europe. This was a strategic and important landing spot for the ministry advancement in the area and the first steps the gospel would take into Europe. And of this, one commentator wrote, "Authentic turning points in history are few, but surely among them, this Macedonian vision ranks high. Because of Paul's obedience at this point, the gospel went westward and ultimately Europe and the Western world were evangelized." And here's the word I want us to hear from this. Christian response to the call of God is never a trivial thing. Indeed, as in this instance, great issues and untold blessings may depend on it. You see, we here in this place today, 2024, our church, the church in the West, exists because God sent Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke to Europe. And from there, the gospel expanded. It went down into Asia and went across to North America. And the work that we're called to be on mission for gospel advancement in our country and across the world comes on the backs and the foundation of the work that Paul, Silas, and Timothy and Luke did thousands of years ago. The work that God is doing across the globe in seeing the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ began here in Philippi. And how did it begin? Verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." You see, Paul's pattern for ministry, his gospel tactic, so to speak, of getting the gospel out was wherever he went, he would go to the Jewish synagogues. Right, he was trained by Gamaliel, one of the foremost Jewish rabbis of the day. He knew the Jewish people. And so he would go, knowing the experience that he had, and he would preach the gospel in the synagogues, and the gospel would go out from there. He comes to Philippi, there's no synagogue inside the city. Why is that? Well, in Jewish tradition, you needed 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. There's a very small number of people who are worshiping Yahweh in this place. But the best guess they had of where people might be gathering on this Sabbath day was down by the river. And so they go and they find a group of women that are meeting there. And so they sit down and they teach. They unpack the gospel to the people that God had put in front of them. This was an unusual setup. This was a new way of ministering for Paul and his crew, but he takes the opportunity and he teaches the truths of Christ to this small gathering of people, letting God use him in this new place and new set of circumstances. Here's my question. Is that your heart? Wherever I go, wherever God leads, even in what is difficult and different and uncomfortable, I'm willing to be used by God to accomplish his purposes, of the ultimate purpose of our lives, which is proclaiming the gospel and making disciples wherever I go. I'm going to actually intentionally seek out and find opportunities to serve the Lord and let him use me. And we have plenty of opportunities for you to serve here in this church, by the way. Harvest Kids needs 15 more volunteers to have a full complement. We've got to close classrooms some Sundays because we don't have enough volunteers. We've got High Five coming up this summer. We need more elective directors. We need more leaders. If we're going to have the number of kids that we want to have here seeing and hearing about the goodness of Jesus and the gospel and the good news of the gospel, we need more people. Harvest Youth needs small group leaders every single year. We need people to lead hope groups for soul care. Our life groups need leaders. Our welcome teams need ushers and greeters. Our facility team needs people to come and clean throughout the week. Production team, worship team, the list goes on. We're planting a church down in Allison, by the way. You hear about that? God has opened a door after so many years of praying for it. It's awesome. But what it means is that we're going to send good and godly, and in the cases of a lot of the people on that core team, people that do a lot here. We're going to send them somewhere else to go and serve at a different church every week. Who's going to take their place here? And please let me hear that, or please hear this from me. We are so grateful for the many of you who serve so faithfully. Most people consider 10% of a church population serving regularly as a pretty good number. We're well over that. Praise the Lord. But the text compels us to ask the question of ourselves, have I become comfortable? Has my walk with Jesus moved from something that I engage in personally as God uses me for the kingdom to something that I just consume on a weekly basis, rendering following Jesus to the same realm as your favorite Netflix sitcom? In every situation, in every season of life, in every conversation, in every moment of every day, inside the church and outside the church, God, how do you want to use me to accomplish your purpose here? God, how can I use my gifts and abilities to glorify you here? God, how can I advance the gospel in the lives of those around me here? There is nothing comfortable about the command that Jesus gives to us to take up our cross daily and follow him. And that's Paul's heart here in Acts chapter 16. He articulates it a different way in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 16. He says this, "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Is God using you for gospel advancement a necessity in your life? Do you have the same kind of missional intensity that you would say, woe to me? Great sorrow and distress on my life if I don't preach and proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. Woe to me in my life if I prioritize anything else over the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three things for you to think about as we consider what letting God use me means. Letting God use me means, first, I'm available. I order my life in such a way that there's space for service in the church and outside of it. I make the time I need to meet with people, to have them in my home, to sit and open the scriptures together, believer and unbeliever alike. One of the things I'm so abundantly grateful for and the way that the Lord led my parents early on as we were when we were followers of Jesus was the fact that they committed to serving together with us, all five of us. Every other week, we were here in this church, outside in the parking lot, wearing our raincoats in the rain, wearing our winter jackets in the winter, with those reflective vests on, waving at people and greeting them and showing them the love of Jesus as we parked cars. I'm so grateful for the ways that my parents modeled that for me. Made it a priority. Made ourselves available. From there, secondly, letting God use me means I'm committed. I let my yes be yes and my no be no. And there will be times when you're tempted to bail on your commitment. You said, yeah, I'll serve in a moment of spirit-fueled commitment. And then you realize that that means that you've got to get the kids out of bed and you got to get yourself ready to go to serve in Harvest Kids at 9 a.m. on Time Change Sunday. Or you said yes to hosting a life group at your house and they're coming in an hour and the dishes aren't done and the house is a disaster. Will you remember your commitment to Christ and the service the Lord wants to use you for? Or more importantly, will you remember Christ's commitment to you? And the fact that he went to the very end to secure your salvation. Letting God use me means, finally, I'm humble. I depend entirely on the Lord to speak and work and move and use me wherever and whenever. I rely on prayer for what my heart needs. The reality of my salvation and my deliverance from sin and death by the shed body and broken blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior, motivates me to a posture of humility before him, to commit all that I am to his work and his purposes in my life, just like Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke did. And when that happens, when I follow the call of God in my life to let him lead and let him use me wherever and whenever he wants, the awesome result is that I also finally do this. I let him bless me. Because that's what he promises to do. And that's exactly what we see happen to Paul and his companions in verse 14. Take a look. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. She was not ethnically Jewish, but she was from Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and she was a seller of purple goods, the scripture records. Purple was an uncommon color at this point in time, this age of non-synthetic colors like we have today. Purple clothing was reserved only for the rich and the well-to-do. It was the color of the wealthy, the color of royalty. You might find this interesting. I did. In order to get purple dye back in Bible times, they had to get it from the mucus of a sea creature. It was either a snail or a fish, and scholars differ. One historian even made the point to say that it took thousands of snails to get just 1 ounce of purple dye. It was a taxing and smelly and long process to extract that mucus and to boil it down so that they could get purple. And so essentially, Lydia was like the regional manager of purple in this area. She had like a boutique in downtown Philippi with all the purple goods. I thought that would be funnier, but anyways. Because it was so expensive, she was probably pretty wealthy. She was a good businesswoman nonetheless, and she was, verse 14, a worshiper of God. She was a God-fearer. While she was a Gentile, while she was non-Jewish, she sympathized with the Jewish faith, and she prays to Israel's God. But then here's the awesome part of this story, and here's what God does in her life. Look at the end of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Coming back to what we said off the top, we are most powerless to do what is most important for us to do. The most important things we have to do as Christians, we are most powerless to do ourselves. And in the following of the call of God to make disciples It is only by the Lord opening doors of opportunity, and it is only by the Lord opening the hearts of those who hear it that people are saved, as it was for any of us. Those of us who are followers of Jesus have this story that the Lord opened our heart to receive the truths of the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his suitable sacrifice on our behalf. That he, fully God and fully man, came down to this earth to live a sinful life that we couldn't live, to die in our place, so that by grace, through faith in him alone, we might be reconciled to God our Father, forgiven and freed from the sin debt that we carried, the penalty that came with that of eternity without God in hell. All of us have that story. God opened our heart to receive it, to see our sinfulness, our need for a Savior. And the Holy Spirit quickened our heart to cry out and say, Jesus, save me. And is there anything sweeter in this life than for us as followers of Jesus to be used by God to see someone else come to saving faith in him? I say, no, there isn't. It's awesome. It's a blessing to be used by God in that way. And just as an aside, perhaps you're here this morning and to this point, your heart has been hard toward the Lord. But you feel God in this moment by the word of God opening your heart to see your need for this as a sinner and to recognize the free gift that the Lord is extending to you today. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't ignore the call that the Lord is giving to you right now again. We're not promised tomorrow. Receive by grace through faith the forgiveness offered to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the freedom and life found in his name. If you'll indulge me for a moment, and you don't really have a choice, I guess. We had the blessing of seeing God move in the life of one of our Harvest Youth students this week in a pretty profound and powerful way. Take a look at the screen.
Baptized tonight.
For the past year and a half, 2 years, I've been wanting to get baptized, but I've been afraid to.
Okay.
And in your message tonight, approximately 30 minutes ago or more, I don't know, you said you'd baptize tonight in the lake. And that reached out to my heart.
Okay. Tell us a little bit about how you came to know Jesus as your Savior.
I was born into my family, Lilo Crayley, and raised as a Christian child. And when I was 7 years old, I don't exactly remember, but during a message in the grade that I was in, I was told to, if I wanted to be saved and the ability to be with Christ forever, I need to accept him into my heart. And so that morning when I got home, me and my mom went onto the porch and I asked her if I could become, with her help, a follower of Jesus.
That's awesome.
Into my heart.
That's awesome. So that was a few years ago.
So when I was 7.
But as the Lord has been growing you and working in you, what's one thing that you want people to know about Jesus, your Savior?
That he's merciful and let even through trials and tribulations, he's there.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's go.
Okay.
Why do you want to be baptized?
Because he tells me to do it in the Bible.
Amen. Amen. Well, based on your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's awesome, isn't it? Tuesday night, one of the things I had to practice what I preached, I guess. I said to our students, I said, hey, if you want to get baptized and you haven't been baptized, we'll go down to the lake right after youth and we'll jump in and we'll get you baptized. And I've been praying for Boaz to draw that line in the sand for years. And God stirred in his heart. And he professed, as he said in that video, in obedience to the scriptures, to publicly declare his faith in baptism. And I didn't sleep at all on Tuesday night, mostly, I think, because of the wonder of what God had done, but also because my legs were still numb. And when we respond to the call of God in faith, he leads us, he uses us, and he blesses us by being a part of the awesome thing that he is doing in the lives of others. Lydia was the first recorded convert in Europe. And not only that, the Lord used her to give Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke the extra blessing of a place to stay. Verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She heard the truths of the gospel. She and her whole household were baptized, presumably in the river that they were meeting right next to. And then she exercised her faith in Christian hospitality and to care for those that God had called to minister for the gospel. And in all likelihood, the church that started in Philippi would meet in the same house that she offered to Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Truly, who knows what God will do in us and through us if we commit to following his call in our lives? Our minds can't begin to imagine the extent that the gospel might go. The way that God would transform the people around us, those we love, those you have been praying for years. Those the Lord has put in our path to proclaim the good news of Jesus to. And what a privilege, what a blessing it is that we, jars of clay as we are, struggling with sin like we do, weak and frail as we are, that we might be used by God to bring about life change that echoes into eternity. So how will you respond to the call of God in your life today? Perhaps it's to receive Christ here this morning, where once your heart was hard, perhaps God has opened it today to speak to you by his word. Come to him in faith. Maybe it's to commit to praying and opening yourself up to his leading instead of stubbornly pushing your agenda on God. Submit to his leading and get to work wherever he has you right now. Maybe it's to service or to intentional conversations with that person that doesn't know Jesus that the Lord is putting on your heart right now. However, wherever, whenever, follow the call of God in your life to let him lead you, to let him use you, and watch as he blesses you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we trust you. We trust you, for your ways are higher than our own. What a privilege and an honor it is to have the opportunity to be used by you to proclaim the good news that we have in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to you, O Lord, and not to us. So, Father, I pray for those in this place this morning, those watching online who have not bowed the knee to you in faith. Would you do a work right now, Spirit, to cause them to call out and to receive the gift of freedom, forgiveness, life in your name, Jesus? For those here, followers of Jesus, who are stubbornly seeking their own way, Lord, would you rebuke them and challenge them by your word even now to come back to the truths of Scripture and to align themselves with it as the lamp to our feet and light to our path. For those here, Father, seeking to faithfully pursue you, humbly letting you lead and open doors, humbly seeking you in prayer to open the hearts of those they come into contact with, humbly seeking to be used by you in whatever capacity and wherever they are, would you bless them, Father? And to remind them today, to encourage them, to strengthen them to see that this is worthy work because it's your work. Until we see you face to face, Jesus, our work is not done. Strengthen us, I pray, and send us out for your glory and your good purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.